Well, if we were to all take a trip together down to the distant town of Kittern, I could walk you into the elementary school and point to the exact location in the fourth grade room in a little corner. And I don't remember why exactly I was there. I'm pretty sure I wasn't in trouble, but there was a little cubby there in the corner, and I think we were just all working on our own little group projects. And I was there, and I don't remember what exactly was happening, but there was a certain girl that was somehow getting under my skin. I was getting angry. I was getting frustrated. I don't remember all those details. The only detail I really remember is where I was at when it happened. And under my breath, no one heard me. I cussed at her. And it was, I mean, I do remember being legitimate. It wasn't like I called her stupid or something. It was a word that I should not have been using. But no one heard it except for me. And I don't remember the rest of the day. I don't remember anything else. But later that evening, we were in the routine that my parents would always do a devotional before bed. And then they'd tuck me in and turn the light off and go. And I couldn't sleep. And that just, what I had said that day was just burning within me. And I was feeling awful. I was feeling horrible. I think I eventually started to cry. And as the night wore on, I knew I wasn't going to be able to sleep at all. And so eventually, I kind of said, I need to do something about this. And I don't remember all my internal process, but somehow I got my mom in the room, and I told her exactly what I had said and what I had done. And I know I was crying when I said it, and she said, you know, she kind of walked me through, like, you know, is really anything a good mother, a good Christian should do. She said, well, if you're sorry about this and you confess, Jesus will forgive you. And so she led me through a prayer of asking for forgiveness. And I went through that process, and I slept that night. I don't know why I remember that so clearly, but I remember it very clearly. And that's what that little story of a little fourth grader, innocent or not so innocent, is exactly what we want to look at this morning. That encapsulates what we, as adults, happens to us. We make these mistakes, and we need to go through that same process. But somehow it seems so much simpler for a fourth grader to do it and absolve themselves of all guilt and sleep soundly at night. But when we become adults, suddenly life becomes much more, I don't know, difficult or complicated or whatever. And that little process that my mom walked me through as a fourth grader, even though it's still available to us today, it seems we get caught up in this web and we struggle with confession. I was actually kind of curious. I sent out that email this week and we say, you know, this is what we're looking at this morning, confession and repentance. I was curious to see if that would keep anyone away this morning, because adults, we don't want to hear this. It's nothing anyone wants to hear. But this morning, we dive into it. And so the 3 points we want to cover this morning is, number one, we want to look at our fear of confession. I think anyone and everyone, when we look at this, there's some fear there. We have fear in confessing, and that's legitimate. Then we want to look at our need for confession. Even though we're scared of it, we certainly all have a need. And then we want to conclude with looking at the process of confession. So will you pray with me as we enter into this time of looking at the Word? Dear God, throughout your Scriptures, over and over again, the New Testament and the Old Testament, we see the story of people falling, of people sinning, of people coming short of your standard. And over and over and over again, we see you offering grace and forgiveness to those that confess their sins. And Lord, it's difficult to look and examine ourselves. It's difficult to realize that we are those characters in the Bible that have fallen. And it's difficult to come to the same understanding that we need to confess just like they did. And so, Lord, as we enter into the study of the spiritual discipline of confession, I pray that your Holy Spirit would be active and among us, because we can't do this on our own, Lord. We know that it's your Holy Spirit that convicts one of sin. And so, Lord, as we dive into this, I pray that we can, as we sang this morning, that you would open the eyes of our heart to the true nature of who we are and what we've done, and also open the eyes of our heart to your love and your faithfulness and ready to forgive. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the fear of confession. I don't think I need to explain this a whole lot. We've probably all likely been there. We may all be there right now to a certain extent or not. We've probably all been that little fourth grader who got caught and got in trouble, although I didn't get caught, but has felt that fear of, I need to fess up. We've all been there. But I think it boils down to what is what a lot, pretty much across the board, whether it's a Christian or non-Christian, psychologist or a philosopher will say, is what is the greatest human need? What do all of us as human beings need? And it's not material blessings. It's not nice things. It's not cars. It's not a big family. It's not all these other things. The kind of what it all boils down to is what human beings desire and need is a sense of belonging. We need to belong to something. We need to belong to someone. We have a desire for intimacy. And when I say intimacy, that is not a synonym with sexual intimacy. A lot of times in our culture we hear intimacy, we think right away to husband or wife or non-husband and wife that are being intimate. Intimacy is much more. Sexual relations is one way that a husband and wife can live out their intimacy. But there's also intimacy amongst families, amongst brothers, amongst friends, amongst the community. That's one of the greatest core human needs, is to be loved, to belong, to be a part of something. That is what we all have been created to desire. And so it goes, it seems very logical then, is that one of our greatest fears as humans is to not have that. Our greatest fear then is to have this intimacy or this sense of belonging or this love to be taken away from us. So our greatest desire is to have this belonging. Our greatest fear is to have it taken away. And we can see where you can ultimately find this sense of belonging. That's what we, as Christians, this is what we find in the Scripture. This is what we preach on Sunday mornings, is that the place where we find that intimacy, the place that we find that sense of belonging, that place where we find our ultimate love is in Christ. That relationship that we have in Jesus that begins now and never ends. And we can also see that when Jesus was here, He established a church. That's us. And so an ideal church would be a place where everyone experiences that belonging, where everyone experiences love, where everyone experiences an intimate community. Now, that is the picture of a perfect church. Now, granted, I don't think it's ever existed, and we don't pretend that Crown Hill is there either, but ideally, people can belong and be loved and be intimate. And so the opposite of this, then, is when it doesn't happen. Our greatest fear is when these things are either A, taken away, or B, never experienced. And that is a very deep fear that we all have seated in our heart. And so it goes to show them, so if where we are to find our belonging is in Christ, one of our deepest fears is to not find that belonging in Christ. And so when we think of confession, we have fear in confessing some of our deepest sins, some of our biggest sins, or even some of our smallest sins in Christ. Because even though you've probably heard it, you know, if you've grown up in the church, you've heard it all your whole life. Or if you're new to the church, you'll hear this over and over again. If you turn on Christian radio, you'll hear it. If you read the Bible, you'll see it. God loves us. There's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. God's love is like a father to a child. It's intimate. There's love. It's genuine. But yet, deep, deep down, we just can't shake that feeling that if I really confess to God some of the things I've done, some of the things I've said, or some of the things I haven't done when I know I should have done them, we still have that feeling deep down that maybe God will turn His back on us. Now, that's unfounded. It's not scriptural, but it's human. And we can't seem to shake that. And we need to constantly be convincing ourselves and reaffirming our beliefs and reading the Scriptures and coming to church and going to Sunday school. And so we can always have that reaffirmation in our minds is that what I'm believing, that God will turn His back on me, that's a lie. And what the Scriptures is telling me and what I'm hearing from the pulpit, that's the truth. And we need to have that constantly coming back at us because we are prone to believe that somehow, some way, we are inadequate and that God might turn His back on us. So that's one of our deepest fears. Another one then is if we need that sense of belonging in a human community, we have that exact same fear within our human relationships. Now here, within human relationships, it's a little bit more understandable how we would have this fear. Because we know that God will never turn His back on us. We know that God is perfect love. But when we look around us, I won't have you look around the room right now, we see fallen people. We see people that we can't trust quite as much as we trust God. We see people that we know have spread rumors. We see people we know that have been unfaithful with secrets and other things like that. And so the fear amongst humans, amongst confessing to another person, is much more founded than our fear that we have with God. But all the same, it's one of our greatest fears that keeps us from confessing because we think I can't tell this person that, because if they really knew that, they may not accept me anymore. And then I wouldn't have that belonging that I ultimately need in a human relationship. Now, this may sound familiar. We talked a little bit about this a couple weeks ago when we talked about honesty in prayer. But I think it's good to go over again, and especially when we're thinking about confessing, we need that honesty. Now, I do want to say, maybe as a little asterisk, as a side note here, that some fear is healthy. Right? Some fear is healthy. Fear is not all bad. So I see fear, one, as a good sign because it shows a desire to confess. If you have that fear, that means that you know there's something on your heart. There's something that you want to get off your chest. There's something that you want to tell someone, but you have a fear on how it will be received. So I see that as, one, a good sign because you want to share it. You want to get it off the chest, and you want to be a part of that community. So that can be a good thing. It's also a sign of the Holy Spirit at work. The Holy Spirit might be convicting you of something. And you know, like I just said, you know you need to tell somebody this. You need to share this with someone. You need to start by talking to God about it, and then you need to talk to someone else about it, and you're scared. But it's a good sign that the Holy Spirit is at work in you. And lastly, I think some fear, a healthy fear, shows some wisdom. You should approach this with fear and trembling, as they say. Because if you do share something that is very vulnerable, something that is going to put you in a position of vulnerability, you want to make sure you're sharing this with the right person. So you want to approach this with wisdom. You don't want to just stand up in your Sunday school class and say, well, I heard this about confession, I just want to lay this all out for the whole class to hear. You know, that wouldn't be a safe thing to do. So fear can be good in that it shows some wisdom in who you want to approach and how you want to approach people. So fear is not all bad. We want to keep that in mind. So our fear of confession. Secondly, we need to move into our need of confession. We must confess to be able to enter into relationships. To be able to enter into relationships, we must be able to confess who we really are. And this a lot goes back to what we talked about a number of weeks ago of honesty. If you weren't here before, we said, you know, you can't really enter a relationship unless you're honest with the person that you're entering the relationship with. And this goes, one, with our relationship with Christ. You know, we can't enter that relationship with Him if we do not first confess our sins to Him. You know, that's what Dave read in John this morning. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins. But there's that if we confess our sins. In order to enter into that life-giving, eternal relationship with Christ, the prerequisite is we must confess our sins. The prerequisite isn't you need to be a good person. It isn't you have to get your life in order. It isn't saying, oh, once you've done X, Y, Z, then you can enter in a relationship. It says if you confess your sins. For this, I like to think of the man on the cross next to Christ. You know, in the crucifixion, there was Jesus and He was crucified on a cross, and there were one man on each side of Him. And the one man scoffed at Jesus, and the other man says, Jesus isn't guilty, and we both are. And he turned to Jesus and says, will you remember me to this day? There was no requirements. Jesus didn't go look at him and say, okay, I'll remember you if you live a good lifestyle for the next 10 minutes that you're awake or alive. He didn't say, I'll accept you if you believe certain things. You know, if you become a Mennonite or a Catholic or a Methodist. He did all these other things. The man simply confessed. He says, I am guilty. We are guilty. I am getting what I am deserving. That was a confession. And Jesus turned to him and said, today you will be with me in paradise. That is the only prerequisite of the Christian faith, is confession. Not all these other things of legalism and what we must do or must not do. Confess. In order to enter into a relationship, we must confess our sins. And Jesus is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins. Now, this is the same in human relationships. Now, again, it seems more simple with our relationship with God because He is completely loving and completely forgiving. And within human relationships, it becomes a little bit more difficult. You're like, well, I can enter in relationships without being completely honest. You know, I can enter in a relationship without you know, confessing all these things. And that's true. You can enter into relationships without confessing everything. But I would submit to you, to the extent that you do not confess your real sins to a person, is to the extent that you will keep that relationship shallow. To the extent that you withhold honesty, that you withhold your past, that you withhold what you've done or haven't done, is the same extent that will limit the depth of that relationship. So if you want shallow, surface-level relationships, hi, how are you, I'm doing good, nice to meet you, see you later, you don't need to confess a sin. But remember, then you're missing the deepest human need. You never get to belonging. You never get to love. You never get to intimacy. And I'll give an example here that's probably close to home for a lot of people. I've read about it in Christianity Today. I've read about it in other Christian magazines. I've had Christian or pastor friends that have walked with people through this. And this happens a lot when romantic relationships. And the specific thing that you see in our society, which is very sad, is how pornography poisons relationships in our day. You see this over and over again, where a young man, not necessarily young, but a man gets involved in pornography because it's so prevalent on the internet. It's just about everywhere. It's one click away, no matter where you are. And a man gets involved in it, and he gets trapped up in it. It could become an addiction. And then he meets a young woman, and he wants to become married. All of a sudden, he's got this baggage. But if you want to marry a woman, if you want that complete intimate relationship, if you want that wholeness, if you want that belonging, if you want that love, that young man cannot enter into that relationship without first confessing to that woman of what he's got involved in. And I think of no one specific when I say that, but it's very, very common. And that's just an example of how, if you want to enter into a deeper level of intimacy in a relationship, it requires a deeper amount of courage to confess the amount of sins. And if an individual, it's not just men or women, they come into a relationship with that form of baggage, and they do not confess that to the person they're entering into that relationship with, that is going to greatly hinder any type of intimacy and love that can happen. But when that open confession does happen, then forgiveness can happen. Then true love can happen. Then they can work through it together. But you can understand that making a confession like that would be a very fearful thing. What if the person rejects me? It's a very, very difficult thing to go through. And unfortunately, it's very common. But until we have the courage to confess, until we overcome our fears and confess who we are. Now again, this takes wisdom. I'm not saying if you have a sin in your closet, you need to get up and say this to everyone in the whole church. I'm saying to the extent that you want that intimate relationship, especially amongst spouses or family or whoever your very close friends are, the more honest you are about things like that, the deeper and more loving those relationships can be. So we need that confession. In order to find our fulfillment in Christ, in order to find that love, in order to find that belonging, we need to be honest with who we are, we need to be honest with Christ, and we need to be honest with those with whom we want to enter into relationships here on earth. Now here I want to do a little sidebar. What if we have no fear and we have no desire to confess? What if we have no fear, no desire? What if we don't see a need? You know, I've been up here yakking on about how we need this. So what if you're not quite there? What if you don't feel that you need it? What if you feel more numb? Like, yes, it'd be great if I had that deep desire to need this, but it's just not there. Or what if maybe you're struggling with arrogance and you say, oh, you know, my sin's not that bad. You know, or maybe you've rationalized it away and say, everybody does it. And you don't really feel a need to really share this with anyone close or share this with God. And I think this is one of the biggest dangers that anyone can get into. This is a bigger danger. Fear is something we need to overcome. And a little bit of fear can be healthy. But when we feel nothing, when we feel numb to our sins, and we feel that when we've rationalized it away, or when we approach it with arrogance and say, it's not that big of a deal for me, then we are in a grave danger zone, a danger zone. And I think this is exemplified by a saying that's pretty common today. You hear it a lot. They say, time is the greatest healer. Time is the greatest healer. And, you know, you may say, oh, that's offensive to Christ. Jesus is the greatest healer. But it's something you hear a lot. Time is the greatest healer. And I think we use that in our approach to sin. And we're tempted to say, well, yeah, back then when I was a different person, I got caught up in that trap, and, you know, that's not me anymore. I've changed. Over time, I've changed. Or you say, you know, well, when I was in college, that happened. But, you know, in college, you know, everyone was doing that. Or, you know, we did this before we were married, and we probably shouldn't have, but now we've been married for 10 years, and our marriage is good, and I don't really want to go back to what happened before our marriage days. Or, you know, I was young. I was only in fourth grade when that happened. Not a big deal. And so we kind of have this idea that the time is the greatest healer. Because X amount of years have passed, X amount of time has gone by, it's no longer a significant issue for us. We no longer have that desire or that need to confess because so much time has passed since the offense has happened. And that's a very dangerous thing because time, I don't think, is a great healer. I think time is an excellent number. It's a great numbing agent. So over time, we don't feel the strength of those emotions anymore. Over time, we don't feel guilty. Over time, we don't feel like what we've done is so wrong. Over time, we feel like I've done so many good things between then and now that no longer applies to me. And we become numb. Not healed, numb. And then we get into the trap of where we will admit or we will acknowledge that we did something. We will admit or we will acknowledge that we've done something wrong. Now, those are two different key words I want to look at. We will admit or we will acknowledge. To admit is basically saying, yes, this happened. To acknowledge is to say, yeah, that happened. I did that. I got caught, or I did this when I was younger, or I did this when I was a young man or a young woman, or I did this X, Y, Z. Yeah, we will admit that this happened. Or we will acknowledge that is who we are. But we don't confess it. We will admit something and we will acknowledge something, but we don't confess it. Let's look at the difference between acknowledging and admitting. To admit or to acknowledge, I would propose, is to accept sin. That's just accepting sin. You're saying, yes, I sinned. I admit that I did that. I acknowledge that when I was younger or even yesterday, I did this. And it's just, that's all it is. You're just acknowledging it. You're not doing anything else. And by doing so, you're accepting it. You're accepting it as a fact, as a reality, that it's part of my human condition. It's part of human nature. It's part of what we all do. And you can't avoid doing it because it's human. To admit or to acknowledge is to accept sin. But to confess sin is a determination to avoid it. To confess is to determine to avoid this. I have done this, and I will not do it again. You admit that it was wrong, but you confess there's involving a determination to avoid sin. So that might seem like a very small nuance, but I think it's very, very important. That if you're willing to just admit or acknowledge that you've done X, Y, Z, that surpasses that only prerequisite that Christ gives that before we enter into a relationship with Him. We can just admit or acknowledge it, or we can confess it. And if we don't confess it, we try to jump that only prerequisite, the only thing we really have to do to enter that relationship, and we're not doing it. So it's a very significant difference. There's a quote up here that it's going to be on the screen, and this is from Richard Foster. You can go to the next slide, the quote. If we only had a tinge of the sense of revulsion that God feels towards sin, it's supposed to be an S on there, sin, we would be moved to holier living. If we only had a tinge of the sense of revulsion that God feels towards sin, we would be moved to holier living. So if we get into this habit of acknowledging or admitting that we did this in the past and don't really have a desire to change, don't really feel remorse about it, don't really feel like it was a sin, yeah, I did it, that was college, not a big deal, we skip over the revulsion that God has of sin. And if we would just get a tinge of it, then we would have a little bit more motivation not to just so easily acknowledge sin, but we would want to sincerely do something about it. We would want to eradicate it from our lives. And that's how we want to close the message this morning, is looking at that process of confession. How to confess, not just admit, not acknowledge, but how do we confess? Confession is, one, it's a process. And they're always boil it down into three different steps. The first is confession involves a naming of specific sins. You know, we name the sins that we bring to God. The concrete sin, whatever it is. You know, when I was a little kid, that was cussing at a girl, I name it. You name a specific sin. So you need to ask the Holy Spirit for conviction, and you need to be thinking about what are the things in my life that I need to name, that I need to bring before the Lord and say, this is where I have fallen short. Number two, sorrow is necessary to a good confession. We need to feel that sorrow. We need to feel that remorse. And that's where if you don't feel it, you need to fall on your knees and pray to God and say, bring back that feeling to me. I know I've numbed it over the years. I've ignored it for 5, 10, 15, 20, 30, 40 years. I don't feel it anymore, or I've never felt it. Maybe step one then is we need to go back to the beginning. He said, pray for the Holy Spirit's conviction in your life that you would feel that holy sorrow for offending God. We need to feel that sorrow. And number three, as I mentioned before, is that determination to avoid sin. It's not just to confess, yeah, I did it, and go on with your life and maybe do it again, and then the next week come back and confess and do it again. No, there's a determination to avoid. You confess, you repent, and you say, this has to stop. And by the work of the Holy Spirit, I'm going to work and do whatever it takes so this sin is no longer a part of my life. Another important thing about confessing is it's horizontal as much as it is vertical. As we talked about earlier, that relationship with Christ, that relationship with the community. It's horizontal and vertical. And I want to read from James. This is before John. I have these little tabs in my Bible, Dave. That's what makes it help easy for me. But James chapter 5, if you want to turn there, you can. But I'll just read this. It's vertical and it's horizontal. If any one of you is in trouble, he should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call to the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make a sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you might be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. There's that horizontal element of confession, as well as the vertical. And we need both. We need both. We know we can find that ultimate forgiveness in Christ, and we have that assurance. But we also need that community. We need, in a sense, what I've heard said is God with flesh on. We need brothers and sisters to come around us who we can confess to and who we can share with and be open with. We as humans need that. And I know that's hard to find. And I know it's hard to find someone that you can trust to be that open with. Maybe it's a spouse, maybe it's a family member, maybe it's someone in the church, maybe it's an elder. But we as humans need it. You don't want it, you need it. We need both as human beings. And lastly, confession is ongoing. It's ongoing. I think many of us have probably said the sinner's prayer, where we've confessed our sins, we've invited Christ into our life, and we've promised to follow Him. And we say, well, I confessed my sins when I became a Christian. Confession is a discipline that's ongoing. It's not a one-time, one-thing-fix-all type thing. It's an ongoing, I would say, daily confession. You know, in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus said, this is how we pray. Give us our day, our daily bread, blah, 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 goes through. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. It's a daily discipline of asking for forgiveness, of confessing and asking for forgiveness. It doesn't happen just once. It continues. And this can be found in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Therefore, my friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Continue to work out your salvation. As we said earlier, the only prerequisite for salvation is confessing your sins. We need to continue to work that out. Continue to confess. Continue to have that ongoing relationship with Christ. It's not just a one-time deal. It's an everyday, it's an everything we do type of reality. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit's activity in us and among us as a group, where you are revealing to us our nature, revealing to us where we need to repent. And so, Lord, I pray for the strength for everyone in this room, myself included, to overcome the fear involved in confession, overcome the numbness that we might have, and saying, I just don't feel it anymore, God. Lord, I pray your Holy Spirit to be active among us, to to bring back that holy sorrow. And Lord, I pray you give us the courage to look around, to find who we can trust, to confess to. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.